This is study number 23 on 1 Timothy, and we're in the 6th chapter. We're doing the first verse, and I'm going to do a little bit of short review from the last time. Jan had given me a call after the last time and asked me a couple of questions, and I said, well, I didn't cover that, so I'm going back and I'm going to pitch in some things that I didn't have the first time, so and then we're going to take off. We'll try to get some good information here for you. But the first verse, 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So that there's two things here that he's talking about. The first one is the name of God, and the second one is his doctrine. That may not be blasphemy. So there's a couple of things here I want you to keep in mind. As we look at our study here in 1 Timothy, and we continue to look at the Word of God, we need to be aware of what's actually going on in the surroundings of this political and economic and social conditions that Paul was seeing as he wrote 1 Timothy. And we've got to keep in mind when you're go through Paul's 7 post-prison epistles, that the world that Paul served as foundation for the New Testament was at that time a world of free men and a world of slaves. And those who were slaves were primarily those who had either been defeated and captured through wars or who were primarily the children or offspring of other slaves. So here we're looking at our first verse here in 1 Timothy 6:1. Paul addresses himself to the first words he says, as many as are slaves under the yoke. So the Greek form here translated as many as here includes all the saved slaves at Ephesus. So Paul here is basically refers to those believers who are slaves as being under the yoke, even though they were believing slaves, they were to give their unbelieving masters all honor or all respect. The life and actions of a Christian slave were to represent the Christian faith and to represent Christ himself. Now, this isn't good news, but all of our actions testify to the reality of Christ's power in our own lives. We need to keep that in mind. And in this verse we're looking at, 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let as many slaves as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. The word count here is used as a verb and means that Paul is telling these saved slaves to continuously respect their masters of all honor, and they are also to regard and believe their masters as worthy of honor, or to value them highly and to respect them. Now, the possible negative actions of the Christian slaves toward their masters was also causing the teachers to be blasphemed. Now, the reason behind these instructions is so that the name of God and the teachings will not be blasphemed. And what I guess this really means is that the attitudes and the actions of believing slaves had the possibility to either blaspheme God or speak well of God and his teachings. Now, remember, I suppose it tells us we are to honor, respect two things. The first one I talked about was the name of God, and we are also to honor and respect his doctrine or his teachings in this church age. His teachings for this church age are teachings that are according to the glorious gospel, or the glory that Paul said was committed to my trust. Now, let's take a look here at this verse in order of importance. First is that we're to honor the name of God. The name is something that is inseparable from the person to whom it is applied. And to blaspheme the name of God is to blaspheme God himself. So just to make this very clear this evening, the Greek form, 987, for blaspheme literally means to speak evilly or speak abusively about the name of God. So instead of us living in a manner that will blaspheme the name of God, Paul writes us, now if you'll turn your scriptures to, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 2:19, 2 Timothy 2:19, that verse reads, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart or withdraw from iniquity. Now, Paul is literally, in this verse, he's commanding or he's telling every person, and that includes you and I, who claims Christ as our Lord, we're to stand away from, or we're to depart from, or to separate from this thing of unrighteousness. Now, the second point that was here in 1 Timothy 6, chapter, verse 1, and that is that we are looking at is the words, His doctrine. It is also not to be blasphemed. So I want you to take particular notice here that not recognizing His doctrine is put right alongside the blaspheming of God's name. The word doctrine is literally referring to that which is taught or is given instruction to, or the teachings. Or another thing that we've heard talked about is sound teaching for this church age, is teaching that is according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God which Paul has entrusted or was assigned. Now, if you'll turn, the next scripture I'd like you to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. And we're going to key in on verse 11. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse 10, for whoremongers, or for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. Now we come to the part that I want to get to is, if there be anything that is contrary to sound teachings, verse 11 says, according to this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, here, the sound teaching that Timothy, Titus, this goes for all of us believers, even today, Paul taught according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So I'd like for you, we're going to talk just a little bit about this sound teaching. So I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And then I'm going to also do, we'll do another one here. 1 Timothy 4, 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And the next verse that I want to talk to you, this is some things, is Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And these are some things that Paul would like to remind you that what he's, when you think about Paul, these are the things that you want to remember that he did. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And verse 9 says, the things which you have, when Paul's talking here, he says, the things which you have learned from me, the things which you have received from me. Now, I've added a couple of words here, but I'm trying to distinguish the verse out a little bit. And the things which you have heard from me, and the things which you have seen in me. And then it finishes up, you are to do, and the God of grace shall be with you. And this is a strong promise. And the next verse, if you would turn to, is Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, exhort or encourage servants to be obedient to their own masters and please them in all things. Not purloining, in other words, or keeping back, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. But we just read here, we just read in Titus 2, evidently, what was going on then, there was some lack of proper respect for their masters, and many of the believers and believing slaves were bringing disgrace upon the name of God and the gospel of His grace. Evidently, just trying to read between the lines, their walk was causing what Paul taught to be as being blasphemed. And I guess we could even ask ourselves, are we giving respect to our masters, whether they're believing or not believing individuals? Now we're going to move to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, our second verse for this evening. 1 Timothy 6, 2 said, and those slaves that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Now, these things you are to teach and exhort or encourage. Here we go again. Are we doing what is best with God's Word? The things we are to teach and encourage, let them not despise them. So in this particular verse, Paul is dealing with the correct relationship between believing slaves and believing masters. The word despise here literally means to think down on or to think against. I guess that you say there's no room for either the Christian slaves or the Christian believers to despise their Christian masters or bosses. I want you to notice here that the belief, the reason Paul gives for not despising is because they are brothers in the Lord. All of us. What I want to tell you is God has a plan, and it is up to you and me to either work with His plan or to work against His plan. And trying to destroy one another is not going to promote His plan. And I want to give you an example. Let's look at how He has tried to put His plan together for you and I. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And Ephesians 4, 11 says, and He, in other words, He, Christ, gave some apostles, and second, Christ gave some prophets, and third, Christ gave some evangelists, and fourth, Christ gave some pastors, and fifth, He gave some teachers. And verse 12 says, and He, Christ, gave these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now here I've added a couple words. And until we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from or out of whom the whole body, being fitly joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part makes increase of the body of the edifying itself in love. Now, it's really important that we understand the full impact of what Christ actually did here in Ephesians 4:11-16, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ himself, now I want you to imagine, from his heavenly vantage point, there he gave the gifts to the church, which is his body. And also we have pointed out in the past his ultimate donation for the church when God chose, when he chose us, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. I want to take just a second to look at a couple of these verses, but Paul states here in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ gave some apostles. It's really important that we recognize that there were two different groups of apostles in the New Testament. The first group of apostles was the 12 kingdom apostles that were chosen by Christ while he was here on earth. And while Christ was announcing the message of the messianic kingdom, this group of apostles had the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews, both during the time. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, and during the time covered by the first seven chapters in the book of Acts, this first set of apostles had to know, now this is some things they had to know to be part of. They had to know Mosaic law, they had to know its commandments and its ordinances, and the first set of apostles did not have the qualifications to be part of the second group of apostles. The second group of apostles came on board when Jesus Christ, now keep in mind, from his heavenly position as head over the church, made known these men that he gave as gifts to the church. The second set of apostles, this is what they had to know. They had to know that Jesus Christ was creating Jews and Gentiles into the one new man for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's Ephesians 1:22-23. Of course, the Apostle Paul heads up the second list of apostles from whom Christ gave to the church. The outstanding thing that marked the Apostle Paul was his divine authority that he writes about, that was given to him in Scripture. Now, there's two places, you don't have to look them up, I'll just... One of them was 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. It says, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not destruction. And then also in Galatians 1:11-12, where he talks about, the gospel that I have preached is not of man, because it came through the revelation of Christ. A couple of other examples of apostles and or messengers would be Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and Barnabas. The second gift which Paul writes that Christ gave was the gift of the prophets to the church. Now, I got to be upfront with you. This sort of stumped me. I had always associated prophets with the Old Testament. But the phrase, the apostles and prophets, could even be translated the apostles, even the prophets. And I believe that's even in Bullinger's Bible, I believe. But the word prophet literally means one who speaks prior to or beforehand. So the prophet's ministry and the dispensation of ministry was mainly an in-church ministry or a ministry within the assembly. And you got to keep in mind here that the prior to the revealing of the church truth in a written form in the Word of God, as we have it in the new epistles, that was written to the churches, they were given, or you could say that they were enlightened by direct understanding by the Holy Spirit. This was the same Holy Spirit that gave Paul his message and enlightened them to the same truth. Now, there's no question about it. Paul was the key apostle to whom Christ revealed the truth for the church. The next step was that the Holy Spirit was to give the apostles and prophets insight, or the Holy Spirit will give them enlightenment so that they could comprehend and understand the message. We're talking about something entirely new here for these apostles, these one, the second set. It's a new message that God is now saving sinners by grace and guiding them to maturity by grace. Usually it takes several years to bring an individual out of a legalistic background into a position of grace. But by the special revealing and enlightenment work that the Holy Spirit did to the apostles and prophets, they were enabled to mentally grasp the glorious new truth according to Jesus Christ and the church, which is his body. So, having observed that the first step was the giving of the church truth to the Apostle Paul, and that the second step was the illuminating of the minds of the apostles and prophets, now we come to the making known of this truth through the apostles and prophets. Paul's talking about church apostles and church prophets that have been given a special insight into the mystery that was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this question. Who were these apostles and prophets? You've got to keep in mind that the definition of an apostle is a special messenger of Jesus Christ, or a person to whom Jesus Christ assigns certain tasks. In Paul's writings, the word apostle includes people who, like himself, were not included in the original 12, but who saw the risen Christ and they were commissioned by Christ. Paul's claim to be an apostle was often, and all of us know this, Paul was often questioned by others. But Paul based his apostleship on the direct call of the Lord who appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And with the Lord's blessings of his ministry and winning converts and Paul's establishing of churches. So when it comes to apostles for today, there are none. This group of individuals is confined to the first generation of Christians. What I'm saying is, there are no apostles today. Paul, in his writings, uses the Greek form word 652 for apostles 35 times in his epistles. So that's a 5 times 7. And the Greek form 4396 for prophets only 7 times in his epistles. There are only 3 places in Paul's epistles that the words apostles and prophets are used together in the same phrase. Now, can you imagine it would be Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:5, and Ephesians 4:11? If you noticed, all 3 places are in the book of Ephesians. We must keep in mind that when we're in the book of Ephesians, we are in distinct church territory, where the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And to literally add the 12 kingdom apostles to the Ephesians would totally be foreign to the situation. I want to just take a second here and let's look at the first one of these scriptures, Ephesians 2:20. And what it is saying about apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:20 talks about having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. There's a lot said in this particular verse, but having built upon comes from combining three Greek words and basically means to build a house upon or above a foundation. So Paul uses this verb, having been built upon. He uses this six times in five different verses. And in every instance, Paul speaks about individual believers exercising their responsibility to build on a foundation which has already been laid. Notice the words, the foundation. Well, what foundation are we talking about? 1 Corinthians 3:11 talks about, therefore, there is no other foundation can be anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, the main thought in this verse is that no one or no other person is able or has the ability or has the power to lay another foundation by which sinners can be saved, and they also are unable and they are powerless to forgive sin or to give eternal life. And since the exact meaning of the Greek word translated foundation is really important to the understanding of this particular verse, it basically means a foundation which, listen to me, undergirds or a foundation that supports a structure. So when the Apostle Paul refers to the foundation or the underpinning which supports the total truth for the church, the body of Christ, he is declaring that Jesus Christ is the exclusive foundation of the truth for the church. If Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of the foundation, what then does Paul mean by the statement in Ephesians 2:20 when Paul writes that having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? It was the foundation which the apostles and prophets laid through the preaching of Jesus Christ. The apostles and prophets possessed this foundation because they had produced it, but the apostles and prophets themselves were not the foundation. The foundational truth for this church age is the fact that Jesus Christ died on behalf of all sinners. Now, the second verse in Ephesians where Paul uses the words apostles and prophets is Ephesians 3, verse 5. And it says that which in... Now, listen carefully to the words because there's some important things here. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy scripture, apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, in this verse, Paul confirms that the mystery was not made known in other ages. This is the only time Paul uses this phrase in his epistles. The meaning to this verse is that the mystery had never been known to members of the human race, as it is now has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. So I want you to notice the contrast here between the two groups. The mystery was not previously made known to the sons of men, and now it has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. And notice something else here. These two groups here are in the plural. In other words, both are part of the same human race. One belongs to other ages and one belongs to the now generation. And this is something else that I came across, and I had a challenge given to me here recently for a friend of mine. I was telling about the mystery. He couldn't understand the fact that I was made a lot of references to Paul. But I want you to keep in mind, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when God wanted to reveal a new truth to his people, it appears that he always did it through a given person, singular. Example, Abraham, Moses, the prophet, John the Baptist, and the Apostle Paul to back up this idea. Keep in mind that as we attempt to interpret the truth in Paul's epistles, which I will remind you is the inspired word of God given to the church, we need to recognize that the contents are not contradictory, but they are very consistent. The contents of Paul's mystery gospel are distinct. If these church apostles were going to be to spread the truth, the first thing they needed was the Holy Spirit to reveal the truthfulness of the mystery truth to them. The second thing was these New Testament church prophets were to adequately do their assignment in their local assemblies. They also needed the convincing work of the Holy Spirit on their minds, and they needed God's enlightenment to perform their ministries in harmony with the mystery, which is the truth for the church. I guess the bottom line here is the only way for the apostles and prophets to know and to understand the mystery that was given to Paul was by means of the Holy Spirit through this thing that we call enlightenment, which gave the apostles and prophets insight into the nature and function of the body of Christ. But Paul's first concern here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, which is our second verse that we've looked at this evening, was what the teacher taught. And to be competent, to be a competent teacher, Paul thought that you should know your subject matter. You should know the message that you're to teach. You should be sure that it is God's message for the church in this age of grace. The second concern that Paul had here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, is that Paul deals with here how the teacher is to, listen to this, present the truth. Paul felt that in order to communicate the truth in this church age, that you must follow the advice Paul gave. And if you'll bring up 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. And I want to key in on verse 14 when I get it read. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting or ruining of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Now, verse 14 in the New King James Version, the word remind or remembrance here literally means Timothy is instructed to, he has been instructed to remind them or to cause them to remember or to recollect what they had been taught, or they just might need their memories jogged just a little bit. The words, these things, in verse 14, Paul's reminding them of things that he has talked to them about and that he has written about, and charging them so that Timothy needs to be thoroughly or completely knowledgeable and accurate in the gospel of the myth and to effectively teach it. And that goes for all of our teachers, even here on Pow Talk. Remember that Timothy is in the sight of... I want you to keep this in mind, and this is really, really crucial, that Timothy is in the sight of God. I mean, Timothy's ministry is open before God. Your ministry is open before God. Timothy's ministry is in the presence of God, and God is bearing witness to his persistence and not to strive about words, or they are not to battle or compete over words, about words. I'm telling you, you've got to let that fly. When you get somebody who wants to argue about words or give you a strong... it tells us, and it said that if you should choose to battle or to strive over or about words, Paul wants Timothy to know that there is nothing useful or profitable to gain, not so much as even one iota of profit, nothing to gain. So if you choose to argue about God's word, it will, instead of laying a useful and profitable basis for spiritual growth, would instead probably be destructible for the hearers. And we should also always tune our ears to the sound teaching of the Pauline epistles, which build and establish believers. Now, though, we're going to move on here, but about getting wrapped up. In the last half of 1 Timothy 6:2, Paul uses the word but. Rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things you are to teach and exhort. The last part of 1 Timothy 6:2 says these things you are to teach and exhort, but the two words here, these things, are used seven other times in this epistle. And here in this verse is referring to Paul's warning against unsound words, ungodly teachings, and some of the motives of false teachers. The word teach is indicating that Timothy was commanded to purposely teach, instruct, urge, or encourage the Ephesian believers to act in agreement with Paul's instructions. The word exhort, as believers, we are to continually encourage and comfort others through the Word of God. This is the only place that Paul uses the two verbs teach and exhort together. I think it is fair to assume that they were dual use here, is that for the purpose of applying the command to teach and to exhort. The last reference I'll have you look up is Titus 2:15. It's another time that Paul used the word these things. It's Titus 2, verse 15. It says, you are to speak and exhort or rebuke or reprove and to all authority. Let no man despise you. Interesting verse. There's a whole lot of meaning in this verse. What Paul has written is very important because it is a message which Paul had assigned to Titus. Which God has assigned to Titus. Thank you. I want you to notice that there are four things which Titus is to do with God's word. He is to speak it. He is to exhort it. In other words, help or comfort, rebuke, reprove, or convict it. And listen to that last part. And to use it with all authority. The word speak here is written in the present tense, which means that Titus and all the believers are to continually speak, talk, and declare that God's word is what it says. And this is another interesting one of the things that you and I must be willing to recognize, and that is the Spirit of God uniquely in His own way uses the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. I'll repeat that one more time because I really like that. One of the things that you and I must be willing to recognize, that is the Spirit of God uniquely in His own way uses the Word of God to accomplish the will of God. And when this happens, you and I are not to give in one iota of an inch from the special truth that the Lord has placed in our hands. Hey, I thank you. I want to thank Chip for his helping me put the scriptures on this evening. Thank you very much, Chip. And thank you for everyone listening. And we're going to finish up here with a prayer. I've tried to give some thought to that. I really, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We thank you that you have revealed this to us. We thank you that you revealed this to us, your Son, that is head of the church, which is his body. We are thankful that you work through his members, and that we can have for sure a faith and hope in what is going to do with us. We're thankful that we have opportunities to tell others, and that we have a ministry that not only reaches earth people, but to principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in heavenly places. We're asking that you guide each one of us day to day, and that you will help us in our walk, that we might be faithful, and that we take the opportunities that come our way to witness, that we might feel the responsibility of making this good news known as each one of us in our walk. In your precious name we pray. Amen.